Let's take our Bibles tonight and turn to 1 Samuel chapter 22. 1 Samuel chapter 22. Philip, a lot of folks here know your daddy. A lot of folks here know your daddy. When we went to the Philippines, did he show you all the pictures of that trip? It was awesome, and our folks just fell in love with him. And Brian Phelan is who I'm talking about, and many of you remember Brian. He's a great guy. Pastors up in New Jersey, up in the it's not stereotypical New Jersey, is it? So pretty up there. Sparta, New Jersey, up in the corner, up in the top left-hand corner, western corner of New Jersey. And it's just beautiful up there. I don't know if any of you have ever been up in that neck of the woods, but it is beautiful up there. When you think of New Jersey, you don't think of Sparta, but you should, that's for sure. All right. The passage that I want to preach from tonight actually starts in chapter 21. But I can't very well stand up here and read chapter 21 and chapter 22 without it taking most of my time. So let me just give you a quick summation of the story, and then I'll read just a few verses in chapter 22, and hopefully it'll be enough where you can follow what is going to happen. David is running from King Saul. You remember that 10-year period between where Samuel anointed him to be the king and when he actually took the throne. In that 10-year period, Saul hounded David's every step. He chased him all over the place. And David was constantly looking over his shoulder, having to stay just one step ahead of Saul and his desire to kill David. And so in chapter 21, David comes to the village, the town of Nob, N-O-B. And when he got there, there was the priest in the city, the high priest, whose name was Ahimelech. And Ahimelech was a kind man. He was an elderly fella. He was a servant of God and had been for many, many years. Just a sweet man with a good heart. And when he saw David. Now remember, David has killed Goliath, and David has been anointed king. Everybody knows that Samuel anointed David to be the king. Everybody knows it. And now here comes David into Nob, and the priest Ahimelech sees David. And it scares him. He's a little unnerved about why he's there, what he's doing. And so he says to him in chapter 21 in verse 1, "Why art thou alone and no man with thee?" And so David, I don't know how else to say this other than just to say it, he lies to the priest. He's running from Saul. But Ahimelech does not know that Saul is trying to kill David. He doesn't know it. And so David does not want him to know. So he lies to him. And he tells him basically, well, I am doing the king's business. What I am doing by commandment from King Saul. Nobody knows, not even my men who are with me, nobody knows what I'm doing. Only Saul, and I know what I'm doing. And he says, Ahimelech says, oh, well, wow, what can I do for you? And so throughout the rest of the chapter, here's what happens. David said, well, if you have any food, that would be great. And Ahimelech says, well, I don't have any just regular bread. We've got showbread from the tabernacle. We've got some sanctified, set apart, holy bread, if you will. You can have it. And David said, well, you know, it is an emergency. We're on the king's business and we're hungry. And so he said, all right, take it. So he takes the loaves of showbread from the priest. And he said, I don't have anything else. And David looked over and he saw Goliath's sword. Now remember, it was David who killed Goliath. And do you remember what David used to kill Goliath? He used Goliath's own sword. So David probably put on a little act here and said, oh, there's the sword I brought back when I killed the big guy. You with me? And so he said, picks it up with both hands. Remember now, it's huge. He picks it up with both hands and holds it up and says, Mr. Priest, if you don't mind, I'll just take this with me as well. And so what's Ahimelech going to say? They wouldn't have had it if it wasn't for David. And so if David wants it, he is anointed king after all, then let him have it. And so that's chapter 21. All right, so you get to chapter 22, and when you get down to around verse 9, I want to start reading. All right. Let me just go back here a minute. Go back to chapter 21 and verse 7. 21 and verse 7. It says, now a certain man of the servants of who? And Saul is a guy looking for David, right? So a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord, and his name was Doeg, an Edomite. Now right there's your giveaway. He's an Edomite, okay? The chiefest of the herdmen that belonged to Saul. And David said unto Ahimelech, is there not here under thy hand spear or sword? And this is where they get into the deal with Saul's or with Goliath's sword. All right. So Doeg was there. All right. Now go down to chapter 22, verse 9. All right. I'm skipping part of the story. I'm skipping part of the story, but look at verse 9. It said, then answered Doeg. And just so we know it's the same Doeg as in chapter 21, verse 7, the author says, the Edomite. So same one. So then answered Doeg, the Edomite, which was set over the servants of Saul, and said, watch this now, I saw the son of Jesse coming to Nob, to Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub. And he inquired of the Lord for him. He prayed for him. All right? Doeg says to Saul, and the reason he said this, and I really wish I had the time just to read it all to you. Here's why Doeg spoke up. Saul cannot catch David in chapter 21 or in 22. And every time Saul gets word that David is in a certain place, Saul gets right on him and then David escapes. So Saul is angry and he stands before his men and he screams at them and he yells at them and he is just mad as a hornet because he thinks that his men are conspiring against him to help David. And so he asked him, he said, well, what is the deal with it, with you people? You, there's many of you, there's one of him. You find out he's in a certain town. We get there, he's not there. Which one of you is telling him what we're doing? Who is the rat here? Who's the squealer here? And Saul is just livid that he cannot catch David. And so in verse 9, Doeg the Edomite speaks up and he says, well, I saw David just yesterday. Oh, really? Where'd you see him at? Well, he was down in Nob at the high priest house, at Abimelech's house, and Ahimelech's house. And I saw him pray for David. And then verse 10, and gave him victuals. All right, now down south we have made that word a little bit softer. We call them victuals. All right, remember the clampets and Jethro and eating victuals? Remember that? All right, so that's victuals. All right, so food. It says, and Ahimelech gave David food and gave him the sword of Goliath the Philistine. Well, when that happened, oh my, Saul went nuts. Verse 11, then the king sent to call Ahimelech the priest and all his father's house, the priests that were in Nob, and they came, all of them, to the king. And Saul said, hear now, thou son of Ahitub. And he answered, here I am, Lord. And Saul said unto him, why have ye conspired against me, thou and the son of Jesse, in that thou hast given him bread and a sword, and hast inquired of God for him, that he should rise against me to lie in wait as at this day? Now, when Saul accused Ahimelech, Ahimelech answered and said, oh no, look at verse 14. He said, who is so faithful among all thy servants as David, which is the king's son-in-law, and goeth at thy bidding, and is honorable in thy house? Did I then begin to inquire of God for him? Be it far from me. Let not the king impute anything unto his servant, nor to all the house of my father, for thy servant knew nothing of all this, less or more. In other words, Ahimelech is standing there saying, whoa, 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 wait a minute. Wait a minute. I did not do anything wrong here. I thought David was your friend. He came in here telling me he was on a secret mission and all this stuff, and he is pleading his case. And the king said in verse 16, Ahimelech, you're going to die. I'm going to have you executed right here. Look at verse 17. The king said unto the footman that stood about him, turn and slay the priest of the Lord, because their hand also is with David, and because they knew when he fled and did not show it to me. But the servants of the king would not put forth their hand to fall upon the priest of the Lord. Amen. Wow. I mean, these guys are standing there saying, mm-mm. No, we're not going to lift our sword against God's men. No way. He said, do it. He said, nope, we're not doing it. By the way, these guys had already learned to love David and to loathe Saul. Saul was a skunk. He was a coward. And none of them liked him. Nobody liked him. And they said, no, sir, we're not going to lift our hand to the priest of the Lord. Look at verse 18. And the king said to who? Doeg. Turn thou and fall upon the priest. And Doeg, the Edomite, turned, and he fell upon the priest and slew on that day 85 persons that did wear the linen ephod. 85 people all of them priests. You know what that means? All of Ahimelech's family. His brothers, his uncles, his sons, his grandchildren, Doeg killed them all. What a guy. What a guy. Well, wait a minute, there's more of the story. I'm going to show you what is the key part of the story here in just a minute. There's something very important here. You will notice when Doeg is telling on Ahimelech, he leaves out one little detail that would have changed everything. If he had just told Saul that David deceived Ahimelech, none of this would have ever happened. All he would have had to do was say, King, I saw David. Oh, yeah? Where'd you see him? Well, in Nob. Well, what was he doing there? Well, he was talking to Ahimelech, the high priest. Well, what do you mean he's talking to Ahimelech? Yeah, he was down, and you know what? I think, now, this is just what I was told, but David lied to Ahimelech, and I think that's why Ahimelech was so kind to him. I think that's why he gave him food, and that's why he gave him the sword, and that's why he gathered his family around David, laid their hands on him, and prayed for him. And if he had said that, Saul would never have said, bring him in here and slay him. Why kill him? What did he do wrong? You see the point? In other words, folks, this Doeg, you ought to take the E out of his name and just call him what he is. He's a dog. He's a slanderous dog. And he cost the high priest and all of his family their lives. One, look at this. Verse 19. And Nob, the city of the priest, smote he with the edge of the sword, both men and women, children and sucklings, and oxen and asses and sheep with the edge of the sword. Man, there's no mercy at all? Well, usually with the slanderer, there is not. And one of the sons of Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, named Abiathar, escaped. And he fled after David. And Abiathar showed David that Saul had slain the Lord's priest. And David said unto Abiathar, watch this now, here's David, here's the man, David. David said, I knew it that day. I knew it back in chapter 21 when he left Ahimelech's presence. As he was walking out, he looks over and sees Doeg leaning against the wall, watching him. And David said, I knew it. The minute that I saw him, I knew when Doeg, verse 22, the Edomite was there, that he would surely tell Saul. And David said, I have occasioned the death of all the persons of thy father's house. Abide thou with me, fear not. For he that seeketh my life seeketh thy life, but with me thou shalt be in safeguard. I want to speak to you on the sin of Doeg. Let's pray. Father, I pray you'll bless what I'm about to say tonight. I pray you'll fill me with your spirit and help me and help our folks as we listen. And Father, give us, I pray, a burdened heart for what comes out of our mouths. Give us a burdened heart for those things that we say, for those attitudes that we have. And just give us, I pray, Father, a mind and a heart that is filled with the Spirit of God and can be used mightily in the work of the Lord. Guide and direct now, Father, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. All right, I want us I want you to notice something here. Ahimelech fell victim to the sword of slander. 85 people killed by the sword of slander. Now, trust me, there's been many others since. But 85 people died that day. Think about it. Never again would any of these 85 priests intercede to God on behalf of others, all because of one man's slander. Are you listening? Ahimelech fell victim. Never again would any of these 85 offer a sacrifice. They're dead. They'll offer no more sacrifices. Never again would any of these 85 put on the ephod and the breastplate and read the will of God for any burdened heart. No, their ministries were over. They were silenced. Ahimelech fell victim to the sword of slander. In this chapter, when Saul got wind of what had happened without all the details, Ahimelech was done. No more prayers came from this man's lips, and not for crimes or sins of his own did he die, but for the fault put upon him by a lying tongue. His long years of unfaltering loyalty availed him nothing. Slander marked him as a victim, and it attacked him with a vengeance. Ahimelech had a stellar record, but it was all destroyed in a single moment by a lying, slanderous tongue. That's sobering, is it not? Now let's think for just a moment about this man named Doeg and his sin. You see, it was not what was said about Ahimelech that got Ahimelech killed. It was what was insinuated that got Ahimelech killed. Notice, everything that Doeg reported to Saul about Ahimelech was true, wasn't it? Everything that Doeg said to Saul in verse 9 and 10, everything that he said was true. David did come to Ahimelech's house, and Ahimelech did give him the showbread to eat. And Ahimelech did give him the sword of Goliath to use as a weapon. And probably the priest laid his hands on David, got the whole family around, all his sons and brothers, and they all prayed for God's rich blessing to be upon him. But you see, folks, Doeg told the story to Saul in such a way as to leave the impression upon him that Ahimelech did all of this stuff in some kind of a conspiracy against the king. And he certainly did not. He did not. You see, when a witness takes the stand in court, he is adjured to tell the truth and nothing but the truth. Doeg told the truth, but wait a minute, he did not tell the whole truth. He did not tell Saul that David had deceived the high priest, telling him that he was on a secret mission for the king. And with this important little fact omitted, the rest of the meeting and information was told with a horrible slant of innuendo, and Saul's suspicion was aroused, and then the innocent priest, thus slandered, went to his doom. I'm telling you, folks, this slander thing can destroy anything and anybody. Sometimes slander is born of revenge. But when David, when Joseph was slandered in the house of Potiphar, sometimes it comes out of pride and hate and the innate selfishness of human nature. And sometimes it appears for no reason at all other than as the expression of man's full and complete sinfulness. Strange thing is, even the most ignorant fool can get a hearing when it comes to slander. The devil will see to that. Isn't it amazing? With most of these that slander, if they were to offer an opinion on business, nobody would listen. Right? If they were to offer their opinion on which stocks would be a good investment, nobody would listen to what they have to say. If they were to offer their opinion on some political matter, their advice would be laughed at or even scorned. But for some reason, and I guess because this old sin-cursed world in which we live is so prone to sin, you let that same individual take up an evil reproach upon a brother in the Lord, and he gets the full attention of any passerby as if his word were the most sacred thing that was ever spoken. It's absolutely amazing. The slanderer's trade is the worst because of what it does. You say, well, Pastor, what's it do? I'll tell you what it does. It takes away that which is precious. You know, even a bad man has something good about him. And the less he has of it, the more precious it is. Second, this sin is so ugly because it's a most cowardly thing to do. Slandering our neighbor is not an open assault, but it's a blow in the dark. Isn't that true? It's a blow in the dark. It's an arrow shot under the cover of night. David described this sort of fella in the Psalms when he said, "The wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow upon the string that they may privily shoot at the upright in heart." Privately. And the truth of the matter is, it is right here where sinful human nature touches the bottom, if indeed it has a bottom. You've seen it destroy others, and so have I. You see, there is not a weed that grows anywhere on this planet as quickly as grows the weed of defamation and slander. And that was what happened here with Doeg and this poor man, Ahimelech. Just a few details left out. Just a little emphasis misplaced. And an innocent priest was painted as a traitor and a conspirator. Now, dear friend, listen. Guard yourself, would you? Guard yourself. I mean, we need to stop ourselves as soon as we hear our tongue say, "Hey, did you hear what?" Just stop yourself right there. Just quit. "I don't know if I believe this, but..." Stop yourself right there. "You know, I heard from a couple of different people." Now, stop yourself right there. Because you're about to get in over your head. And that's all the devil wants, is just to get you out there. He says, "Come on up the tree." So you climb the tree. He says, "Come on out on the limb." So you crawl out on the limb. And then the next thing you know, the devil cuts the tree down on you. Be careful. Slander is an injury in which it is impossible to do. I'll close with this story. I read this story. I don't know if it's true. The man that told the story said it was true. And he was... Uh, He was a great preacher several years ago, and so if he's lying, we'll point our fingers at him at the judgment seat of Christ, all right? But he told this story, and he said, I'm going to show you how impossible it is to stop, to fix a slandering tongue. And he told this story. He said a man in a small rural town had slandered a friend, only to find out a week later that what he had already told several people about his friend was not true. Troubled in his heart, he went to see his pastor in town and asked him what he ought to do. And the pastor said to him, well, my dear friend, if you want to make peace with your conscience, you must fill a bag with feathers and go to every door in the village and drop a feather on their doormat. And the man looked at the pastor like he was crazy. But he got up, knowing that his pastor was not a man to joke. And he walked out of the church. And as he was going home, he was arguing with himself, I'm not doing that. That's ridiculous. Well, I'm not going to do that. That's crazy. Take a feather and put feathers and walk to every house and put a feather on the doormat of every house in this village? Well, that's ridiculous, he thought to himself. But the longer he went, the more convicted of heart he became. And he got home and he went and got a bag full of pillows, got a bag full of feathers out of a pillow, dumped them into a bag and went around. Took him over an hour to go to every single door and lay one feather at the door of every single house in that village. And when he got finished, he came back to the pastor, back to the church, and he said, Pastor, I've done what you said. There is a feather on the doormat of every single home in this town. And the pastor looked at him and said, good. Now take your bag and go back through town and gather up each and every feather that you dropped. The man looked at the preacher and said, but sir, the wind has surely blown them all away by now. And the pastor said, yes, sir, and so it is with slander. My friends, words can be easily dropped. But what matters is how hard you try to keep those words from getting out of your mouth to begin with. Guard yourself. You see, if the Old Testament portrait of a noble man is that man who will not take an evil reproach against his neighbor, it is certainly the portrait of a noble New Testament man, where the Apostle Peter speaks and says of him that love covers a multitude of sins. Love covers a multitude of sins. I have told you folks, my wife never puts a lid on anything. Now, she doesn't. And she knows that she doesn't. When we got married, I said, come here. And I took the toothpaste tube and the lid, and I said, this goes right here. It's got a little grooves on the inside and little grooves on the outside. And when you finish with this, you put that back on there. You understand? Well, that was 41 years ago. But you see, love covers a multitude of sins. Amen. I have told her that when she dies, I'm going to tell Kyle Pritz to leave her casket open about that far. In honor of the fact that she has never shut a lid her entire life. This is dangerous. I know. Love covers a multitude of sins. Now, folks, listen. That's the matchless description of Christian love. And you know what? That means that I'm supposed to love that way. That means you're supposed to love that way. Amen. We're all supposed to love one another that way. And the sad thing is that old Doeg, he stood there with the sword dripping with human blood, at peace with himself, thinking that he had done a great thing for Saul. When the truth of the matter is, he killed 85 innocent people. Sad, isn't it? So sad. My mother was a philosopher. She didn't have a degree or anything, but my mother was a very thoughtful, very thought-provoking woman. She turned around one day while my brother and I were trying to kill one another in the back seat of the car. And she turned around and pointed her finger at me and she said, "If you can't say anything nice, don't say anything at all." And I sat there and I thought, wow, where'd she get that one? She had a million of them. If you can't say anything nice, don't say anything at all. Well, I decided that I just wouldn't say anything at all. So I never said another word. So we went to the store, and she said, "Do you want this?" And I didn't say anything. So she put it back on the shelf. And we went in the next aisle, and cereal aisle, and she said, "Do you want this?" And she picked it up and held it, and I didn't say anything. And my brother shoves me and says, "Say yes!" But I didn't say a word. And so she said, "Michael, would you like to have this?" And Michael said, "Yes." So she put it in the cart, and she looked at me, and she said, "Don't even ask, because you're not getting any." Well, it's all right with me. And it was on. You know who lost that battle? Oh, yeah. Because you know what? I got hungry. We got home and I said, "Is there something? Oh, are we talking now?" I said, "Well, I got something nice to say." And she said, "Nobody wants to hear it now." Folks, what if God treated us the way we treat one another? Old Doeg. You know, that dog probably went home that evening, laid his sorry head on his pillow, and went right off to sleep. 85 people dead. Fathers, brothers, sons, uncles, all dead because of one man's slanderous words. You say, "Well, Pastor, this is 2018. People aren't going to be killing one another." Let me tell you something, folks. You can ruin somebody's life with words. Be careful. You know, we sing the little songs, you know, in children's church and in Sunday school. You know? Oh, be careful, little hands, what you do. Oh, be careful, little hands, what you do. Remember that song? Oh, be careful, little mouth, what you say. And boy, we want our children to obey that, don't we? But do we obey it? God help us. We don't need any more dough eggs. We don't need any. Everybody is having a hard enough time without us trying to facilitate and help them out.